So I wish I was at full voice, but I am not today. And maybe the salt air, right? Going to Myrtle Beach will fix it. We'll see. Well, this week we continue our sermon series looking at important words and phrases that were spoken after the resurrection. Most of them, of course, were words spoken by Jesus. But I think, as I said last week, all of them are crucial for putting the pieces together that help us complete the Easter story. You know, as I was growing up in the 70s, there was no shortage of conspiracy theories. There were the legends of Bigfoot, the abominable snowman, and the Loch Ness Monster. And then there were the controversies over aliens in Area 51. There were no shortages of theories on who shot JFK. And today, I've read there's a rising number of people that label the original moon landing a hoax. Now, we would often make fun of people that believe the unbelievable, right? People who believe in these and other conspiracy theories. We would say, okay, put on your tinfoil hat, right? We will mock the doomsday preppers who have their shelters all ready for the zombie apocalypse. But as science and innovation advanced into the 20th century, we've entered into what is known as the information age. And with the advent of computers and the internet, there is no shortage of information out there. And if I said, hey Google, hey Siri, or hey Alexa, I'll bet some of your devices are clicking right now. And when you say those words, magically, you can get information on anything in a few seconds. And now, with artificial intelligence coming upon us, we're not only getting information, computers are trying to think for us, which I think is personally a little dangerous. And yet, with all the information in front of us, I would say we have entered into the disinformation age. We have so much information that it can be hard to differentiate between the truth and misleading information or things that are just absolutely false. And whether something is the truth or not the truth, people seem to believe what they want to believe. And some people are so skeptical that they refuse to believe the truth, even when the evidence is right in front of them. Excuse me. Now think about the disciples. And right after the resurrection in John chapter 20, we read that the women find the empty tomb, right? We know that John and Peter run, and they also discover that the tomb was empty. And Mary Magdalene comes back and reports to everyone that she has seen Jesus. Then we read in Luke 23 that the travelers on the road to Emmaus, they returned to tell the disciples that they too saw Jesus. And speaking of it, the disciples had all the evidence that Jesus was alive. They had all the evidence that he was alive, but did they go out and send a search party looking for Jesus? No, we find that in John chapter 20, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, they had evidence that Jesus was alive, but they were living in fear. And why did they fear the Jewish leaders? They were fearful of being arrested, not only for being the followers of Jesus, but because of the misinformation that was being spread at the time. From Matthew 28, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. And when the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Propaganda, right? Misinformation, right? And just as a side note, when this gospel was written, Matthew wrote this 40 years after the death of Jesus. This misinformation was still being spread 40 years after Jesus had risen from the dead. But this rumor was dangerous for the disciples. Not only would the disciples have been considered unclean by Jewish laws for touching a dead body, the more serious charge of stealing the body could have led to their arrest both by the Jews and the Romans. And in some cases like this, the penalty for theft was death. Because who were the two guys on each side of Jesus on the cross? Thieves. And as we learned last week, verse 19, it says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And so now it's no longer a rumor, right? Mary had seen Jesus, the travelers on the road to Emmaus had seen Jesus, and now the disciples themselves have seen Jesus. Well, all except one. We go to our story today. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, and by the way, Didymus is the word for twin, and it is believed that Thomas either had a twin or that he looked so much like Jesus himself, he had a nickname as the twin of Jesus. But anyways, he was one of the 12, and he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." So Thomas now hears from more than a dozen witnesses that Jesus was indeed. Does he ask, "Well, where is he? Can I see him?" No. The scripture goes on to say, he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And we have to ask, can you really believe this guy? I mean, the guys and the people that were with him for 3 years following Jesus proclaim he's alive. And Thomas is like, "No, till I see it for myself, I'm not going to believe it." And moving on to verse 26, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now Jesus starts with the phrase that we looked at last week, right? Peace be with you. A calming phrase, a phrase of assurance. The phrase that says, "Relax, I got this." And after trying to put Thomas at ease, he says to Thomas, "Look, feel, touch. This is real." And then he quickly said, "Stop doubting and believe." Stop doubting and believe. Thomas had walked with him for 3 years. Thomas heard firsthand that Jesus was alive, and yet he did not believe. I mean, I could just hear Thomas the week before when the women first come back from the tomb saying, "Our Lord has risen." He probably said, "They're just crazy. They're making things up. They want him to be alive." And then when Peter and John come back from running the tomb out of breath, repeating that the tomb is empty. Thomas is like, that's fake news. There's no way that he did that. And then when the travelers from Emmaus come running up that evening, saying, we met Jesus, he walked with us, but we didn't know it was him until he broke the bread, Thomas probably said, stop spreading this hoax. I don't want to hear it. And then when 10 of the disciples tell Thomas that Jesus showed up, he still thought it was misinformation. And finally, Jesus appears right in front of him and says, stop doubting and believe. And finally, Thomas does believe. I think Thomas, unfortunately, represents a lot of people who claim to be Christians. Thomas had a lot of knowledge about who Jesus was, right? And what Jesus taught, he was there. He heard it. And Thomas had the testimony of many others that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. Yet he did not believe. I think many of us have an academic kind of knowledge of who Jesus was. Many of us have grown up in the church and we've read the Bible and we understand it. We've heard it preached. I mean, the New Testament is the testimony of the life of Jesus. And really, the entire Bible is really a witness of who Jesus is. You know, throughout the history of church, we have tons of writings by our early church fathers that witness countless evidence of miracles, revivals, and other works of God. And even today, many people, including me, are walking testimonies of what Jesus has done in our lives. Yet I really think that many who claim to be Christians don't really believe. I believe most people have a, well, maybe it was true. I think there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians who have a, yeah, well, I kind of believe that's true. I think there's a low percentage of devout, no doubt about it kind of faith. I want you to ask yourself, do you really believe? Absolutely, without a doubt, kind of faith. Do you really believe? That's a serious question, people. Because there is no kind of heaven. There is no kind of believe. You either believe or you don't believe. And it wasn't until this moment, this encounter with Christ, that Thomas truly believed. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord, my God. Is that something that you can say? He is my Lord. He is my God. Because that's different than saying you're a Christian. Saying you're a Christian is a checkbox on a form. And I think some people go through a list of, well, I'm not agnostic, I'm not atheist, I'm not Buddhist, I'm not Muslim, so I must be a Christian. Saying you're a Christian does not make you a Christian. Saying he is my Lord, he is my God, that's differently than casually saying, I believe there's a God. There is a God. And you can't just say it, you need to believe it and live like he is your Lord. Live like he is your God. In verse 29, John writes this, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. None of us have physically touched the holes in Jesus' hands like Thomas. But we have seen Jesus in other ways. We have seen the love of Christ in our fellow believers. We have seen people who truly serve to meet the needs of others. We have seen people who boldly proclaim that Jesus is Lord. We have seen, even in this church alone, the power of prayer. We have seen people healed. We have seen lives changed. And I can tell you one thing is for sure. I have proclaimed time and time again from this pulpit that Jesus is alive. Yet some of you still doubt. Some of you have yet to really see Jesus and proclaim, my Lord and my God. Is this a statement that defines your life? If I asked your friends, what is the most important thing in your life? Would they say it is your faith or your job? Would they say it's your faith or your love of sports? Would they say it's your faith or your love of cars and houses and clothes and money or travel? If I took a survey of your friends, would any of them describe you as a man or woman of faith? Would anybody in your life dare to say there's nothing more important to you than your faith? That nothing is more important than serving God through His church? Would anyone say you can't keep your nose out of the Bible? Would anyone say that your conversations are always about Jesus this and Jesus that? It is time as a church, as Christians in this world, for us to stop doubting and start believing. I mean really believing. Really believing that God is God, that Christ is His Son, and that Christ really died, that He was buried and He rose on the third day. To believe that it is only through Jesus Christ that we can have salvation. To believe that we can live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you a real believer? Stop doubting and believe. Because I'm going to say it again, saying you believe doesn't make you a Christian. Living it out is what makes you a Christian. You know, last week we shared in Holy Communion, and taking those elements doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. Being baptized into church doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. Attending Sunday school and doing all these other things don't necessarily make you a Christian. But believing and what these things represent, and living out what they mean, that makes us a Christian. I grew up in a Baptist tradition where it seemed like salvation was captured in a single moment. Come down the aisle and get saved. And there were people who were moved by emotion, and they would come down and give their life to Christ. And you meet them a month later, and they're still chain smoking, drinking, and living the same life that they were. And you go, what happened? Because they didn't really believe. They got caught up in emotion. See, salvation is a state of being. Salvation is something that changes us. It begins to work in us. It changes how we live. Now, I'm not saying we won't have moments when we stumble. Because, folks, I've stumbled and fallen flat on my face. And then I managed to crawl in a hole after I did that. But you know what real faith and real belief does? It keeps us coming back to Christ. It keeps bringing us back to the foot of the cross. It keeps bringing us back into living for Christ. And are you willing to make a change today? Are you ready to have an encounter with a living Lord through the Holy Spirit? Are you ready to say, Jesus, my Lord and my God? Are you ready to stop doubting and believe? Salvation begins with surrender and repentance. When we say, my Lord and my God. And when we say that, we're saying that we're sorry for our sins. We're sorry for our doubts. We're saying, Jesus, I need you in my life, and I surrender my heart to you, my Lord and my God. Jesus said we need to take up our cross daily and follow him. And every day we need to surrender to God's will. Every day we need to seek his love. And through our faith, through our surrender, the Holy Spirit will begin to change us and shape us. And when we do that, in this life, God brings us peace. God brings us joy. God brings us the assurance of his love. And here's the good news. Not only does God begin to change our lives, when he is our Lord, when he is our God, we have the promise of eternal life. An eternal life in the presence of God, and an eternity where there's no more sickness, no more death, no more evil. And through our life, we become walking testimonies that Jesus is real. People can see and touch Jesus through us. We are witnesses to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And if you are a person that wants to change the world, stop doubting and believe. Let us pray. Mighty God, sometimes it's easy to point fingers at the people in the story. On the surface, it's easy to look at doubting Thomas and say, Thomas, why didn't you believe? But how often are we any different, Lord? And Lord, I pray today that through the Holy Spirit, that people take an honest look about their doubts, an honest look about their faith. And Lord, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you convict, you forgive, and you heal, and bring people to a certain assurance that you are our Lord and our God. Lord, let them have an experience. Allow them to receive you into their heart so that they may live a faithful life that leads others people to faith in Jesus Christ. This we pray in your Son's holy name. Amen. When the church stops doubting and believes, you have no idea of the great power that awaits for us. Anybody here see a world that needs change? Anybody here sees a world that needs love? Anybody sees a world that needs peace, unity? Anybody here believe the government's the one that's going to bring it to them? There's only one. There's only one. And it's up to you, and it's up to me to stop doubting, to believe, and go proclaim my Lord, my God. And when you take the words of that song, that's all the testimony you need. You don't have to be a biblical expert. You don't need to get a preaching word into exegesis and all kinds of fancy big words. You don't need that. You just need to say, you know what? I don't know everything, but I know what change came to my life when Jesus came into my heart. Let us take that message of hope. Let us take this message of unity and go be proclaimers of God's word. Let us be full of faith, full of joy, as we go in the name of the Father and of the Son and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.